Nice to be here again, and you know, somebody kindly told me at the end of the meeting last week that there was a new junction of the motorway. I was here about 10 minutes early tonight. So, as long as I remember in future that there's a new junction. I'm a bit confused with the number of kind of false exits from the roundabouts, but never mind, we got here. Haggai chapter 2, you remember where we were last week? Chapter 1, Haggai gave his first message, and it was on the 29th of August. And on the 29th of August, he gave his message, and by the 21st of September, just 23 days later, folks had started to respond. And remember what his message was: to build. They'd been back for 15 years, and virtually nothing was done. They'd been told to stop building the city, but they'd not been told to stop building the temple. And of course, the king had told them to stop the dead anyway. And so Haggai had to come with this great message to build. And now as we read through these verses, I want you just to see the other messages, because we've got three messages from Haggai tonight, but we'll be quick in going through them, hopefully. And we start off in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we've moved on a bit now, in the 7th month, on the 1 and 20th day of the month. That would be in our calendar, the 17th of October. Came the word of the Lord, so two more months have passed. Another month rather has passed. Came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house of their first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that's his first sermon of the day, and we can entitle that, not build like the first chapter, but behold. And now when we come to verse 10, we get the next sermon. And it says, in the 24th day of the 9th month. And of course, we've moved on quite a bit now. We've moved on another 2 months. And in between, you would discover that Zechariah's had a wee sermon as well. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 7th year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, when there were but 10, and one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, and there were but 20, I smote you with blasting, and with mildew, and with hail, in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And of course the message in that little sermon was to behave. So they've been told to build, they've been told to behold, and they've been told to behave, and lastly they're told to believe. Verse 20, same day, must have been an English conference, he got to speak twice in one day. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And know that God blesses the reading of his word. So things have moved on, as we've said. Started on the 29th of August, not too long after, by the September weekend, in our terms, the 21st of September, they started work. A month or so passed to the 17th of October, and Haggai comes with this great message at the beginning of chapter 2, the seventh month. Perhaps the most difficult month of the year for them to get anything done. It's like a month full of Sundays, from our perspective. It's a month with so many holy days and so many Sabbath days, you can hardly get anything done. Apart from the normal Sabbaths, of which there would either be four or five, depending on whether there was one right at the beginning of the month. In addition to that, on the first day of the month was the Feast of Trumpets, and that was a holy convocation. And then on the 10th day of the month was the great day of the year, what they now call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that was the day when the high priest went into the holiest of all, and when he offered first of all a bullock for himself, and then a goat, and then he put his hands on the head of another goat that was sent out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. That's another holy day. And they barely got past that one, and you get to the 15th day of the month, and then they have the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, right up to the 21st day of the month, the very day that this message comes on. So by the time we get to this 21st day, they've probably had 3 ordinary Sabbaths, 2 feast days is 5 more, and 7 days of this Feast of Trumpets is 12 days. So of the 21 days of the month, 12 of them have been days when they couldn't actually do anything. So not the easiest time of year to get on. And the next day is also a Sabbath, as it happens, because after the 7 days of the Feast of Trumpets, go back and read for yourself in Leviticus 23, you'll find that the 8th day is another holy convocation. So they maybe have been getting a little bit bogged down. Things have been getting a little bit difficult. And Haggai pops up again. And he's got another message for them. And it's interesting now, because the people have responded, look at verse 2, this message is for everybody. It's not just for the ruler, Zerubbabel, and it's not just for the priest, Joshua, it's to them and the residue of the people. Now, they may have been getting some discouragement, I would suggest. And they may have been getting some discouragement from a strange place. If you went back to the book of Ezra in chapter 3, you would discover that when the work started and things were moving on and they started to build it, there was a great day of joy as the foundations were laid. And there was a lot of weeping with joy. But unfortunately, at the same time as the weeping with joy, there was an awful lot of weeping with sorrow. And that's because about 66 years had passed since the destruction of the first temple. And so there would be a few, but maybe not very many, who had been alive and seen Solomon's temple. And when they saw just the foundation laid of this, and now a little bit more being done a few weeks after Haggai started, they started to say, it's not like the good old days. Well, we kind of face that problem today, to be honest. It's not like the good old days. And you hear it all the time in our assembly circles. Well, it's not the way it was 50 years ago. And sometimes the folks who are saying that, when actually you were there 50 or 60 years ago. And sometimes we maybe need to have a wee stop and think, you know, because if these fellas were old enough to have been there since the destruction of the temple, obviously things weren't as good as everybody thought they were in the good old days, because God caused them to go into captivity. Something had gone wrong somewhere. And I just sometimes listen today, a lot of the things that are said of folks who are trying to get things moving again amongst God's people today, and they seem to take an awful lot of flack from people who are harping back to the good old days, and they're harping back to, it's nothing like it used to be. Well, Zerubbabel is given a message, along with Joshua and all the people from Haggai here, that is really going to address that. He says, who is here? Well, first of all, there might not be many of them. And the second question is, how do you see it? Well, he knows the answer to that. It's nothing like the previous. The priesthood had so much gold, there was more gold in it than the entire gold reserves of the United Kingdom. That's just how much gold was in the first one.
Breathtaking.
Staggering amounts of gold. It'd be worth several billion at today's prices of gold. Gold in those days wasn't worth the standard prices it is today, but because of all the uncertainty, gold is huge. It was just recently a huge price. And he says, is it nothing in your eyes? And you're almost waiting for the answer, and Haggai jumps in and he says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of you people. Don't let it get you. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it bog you down. That's a great message, really, you know, because he's very clear cut about this. You know, this house, you notice God doesn't speak of it as though there was that house and this house. As far as God's concerned, it's all the same thing. He says, this house is the same one. You see, what marks this place? We're going to see it in a moment. He's going to speak about the latter house. It's the same place again. There's many versions of this temple over the centuries. We'll touch on that later. But God views it all simply as the house of God. Whether it's with all the splendor of Solomon's day, or whether it's just the best efforts they can do in difficult circumstances in Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua's day. He says, this house, be strong, he says. And he says, here's why I want you to be strong. He says, I'm going to go a wee bit further back than the good old days. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to remind you of two things. I'm going to remind you when this house was built. Not when it was knocked down, but when it was built. And if you were to go back to when it was built, you would discover that the instruction that was repeatedly given to in First Chronicles, be strong. If you read First Chronicles 28, read verse 10 and verse 20 when you get home, you'll find that Solomon is told, be strong, be strong, be strong. It wasn't an easy thing to build a temple in the first place. And he says, never mind the gainsayers that say, it's not like it was just before it got demolished. He says, I want to tell you, the men that built it, it was hard work. And you're going to have to be strong. And then he said, I'm going to take you back further still. You know, in the days, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, actually. I'm just going to stop for a wee second and read it to you. Because I don't remember Proverbs. I don't remember it offhand exactly. So I'll read it rather than paraphrase it. But this is Solomon, remember, who wrote Ecclesiastes as well. The man who built that first temple. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. But Solomon learnt the lesson. You know, harking back to the past is not going to get us anywhere today. We are where we are. And God has his people for his day and generation. I'm always encouraged, you know, when I come to Hebrews 11 and God's catalogue of the faith, that four of them come out of the book of Judges. And they come out of one of the darkest, most terrible, most awful periods of Bible history. The book of Judges, and it lasts about 400 years, by the way. But a horrible period, where the people of God were fragmented and divided. In fact, none of these judges were over all of the land. They only had little bits at various times. And their enemies always seemed to be getting the better of them. And when you look at the individuals themselves, well, if you just look at the four that were mentioned, two of them were very reluctant. You know, Barak and Gideon, not me, anybody but me, don't send me, I can't do it. And then we got Samson and Jephthah, well, they were anything but reluctant, they were rash, they were then, you know, acted first and thought about it afterwards. And God recognised them because of the difficulty of their days. Even though in Gideon's case, he finished very badly. And in Samson's case, he didn't do very well until the end, but he finished very well. God recognized them both. So he says to these people here, he says, look, he says, I want to tell you this. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember we said last week that title, the Lord of hosts. You know, it's the Almighty God. And one with God is a majority. And look what he says in verse 5. He goes further. He says, according to the covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Well, he says, I want you to go right back. You know, this is a people who have five great advantages that God gave them. First of all, you go back to Abraham, you'll find God called them. If you go back to what we've got here, God made a covenant with them. And then God promised them a country. And they're now back in it. And then God took them into captivity. And now he's given them a second chance. He's given them a chance to do. You know, he's brought them a very long way. And he says, I want you to go right back. And he says, when I made that covenant with you, I said, I'll stay with them. And I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And he says, nothing's changed. A great thing to know, isn't it? The night you got saved, you made an agreement with God that it doesn't depend on you, it depends entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like in the book of Ruth, in those dark, dark days of those days of the judges as well, there was a woman who said, my people shall be thy people and my God shall be thy God. And God stood by at every step of the way. And he says to these people, don't you worry about the gainsayers. He says, in fact, he says, I'm going to do something now. And he jumps, if you like, into the future. Now I believe that's what he's talking when we get down to verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, and this is quoted in the book of the Hebrews. It's the only quotation from this book in the New Testament. Zechariah, you're going to look at next, and everywhere. Everywhere. He's quoted all over the place. But not this time. And he's quoted in the Hebrews, and they look back in a day when God shook the whole world, Sinai. And the fear and the trembling and the shaking and things dramatically changed for that nation. He said, there's going to be another day. He says in verse 6, yet once. Oh, it's only going to happen once more. Now, some have said because it's a little while, they think it's something that must have already happened. But, you know, it can't, you know, if you look at it, it's going to be so dramatic, you can't mistake it. It's only going to happen once. And people can look back at hundreds of little earthquakes and big ones and big. But how do you pick out one? You couldn't. He says, yet once, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now listen to verse 7. Some people think, oh, well, he's just going to overthrow that Medo-Persian Empire, which he did with the Grecian Empire. And then he overthrew it with the Roman Empire. And then he eventually overthrew it. But look at what verse 7 says. I'm not referring to that. He says, I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. I think he's looking down at that. I think that's a divine title. He's talking to the Lord Jesus. He says, you know, I want you fellas to know, you might not think of much of this temple and what you're doing, but he says, I'm always going to have a dwelling place. And he says, one day, he says, I'm going to shake all the nations of the earth. And he says, the desire of all nations will come, and when that happens, I will fill this house with glory. Somebody says, wait a minute. We never had much to start with. And if you read what we read last week, we spent most of it on our own houses. So actually don't have anything left. And we remember, some of us, what that temple was like. Millions upon millions of pounds of gold, and never mind that, there was silver and all sorts of other precious things in it as well. How are we going to compete with that? God says, don't you worry about it, the silver and the gold is mine. It's all mine. He says, you might not have any. But he says, I've got it all. Don't even worry about that. And he's not so much now talking about the outward adornment. You see, these people, as we're about to see, were very taken up with the external. Sometimes, sadly, so are we. And God says, my glory, where is it going to be? He says, I will fill this house on the inside with glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he made peace by the blood of his cross. And those of us who are saved tonight have come into the good of this. But our world knows nothing of peace. It's in chaos, isn't it? What a terrible mess. And all the forms of government and all the types of government, and whether they be capitalism or communism or whatever, they've all failed miserably. And there is no peace. And even on a day like this, when they think they've come to some kind of an agreement over Iran, etc., you know, it's all hollow stuff, it all flares up again. But he says, when this day comes and I fill this house with glory, he says, I'll be there'll be real peace on earth, everywhere. He's looking forward to a future day, and he's trying to stir them up, and he says, the latter house. I love that expression, because, you know, if you were to look at this temple, this is version 2, I would judge, if you read the Bible carefully, there's going to be 5 versions of this temple. There's been 3 so far, and there's 2 still to come. And these are remarkable things, you know. There was, if we give them by the men, not always the builder, but the men associated with them, there was Solomon's temple. And then there was this that we refer to as Zerubbabel's temple. But when the Lord Jesus was here for 46 years, Herod built the most magnificent temple. And he put an awful lot of effort into it. And it was known as Herod's temple. And while it might have been ornate on the outside, it was the most awful, appalling place on the inside. Run by terrible high priests and built by a godless, awful man in heaven. But it was still the holy place, because it was the place where God's name was placed. And it got demolished in AD 70. Completely and totally nothing. Every single stone removed so they could get the gold out from between them. You know, the gold had melted in the fire, it had gone in between the bricks, and the soldiers poured every single brick apart to get any little bit of gold that had run in the seams. And it was utterly demolished. I read the Bible correctly, though, there's going to be another one built. It's going to be built right where the Dome of the Rock is today. I don't know who's going to build it. Probably the Antichrist. And he's going to set up an image in it. But that's not going to be the final temple. I think there's another one. You've got 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if you're going to do Ezekiel in your studies. We need more than 2 weeks. I'm so ahead of the end of it. But you know, 8 chapters of the 9 chapters at the end of Ezekiel, the graphic detail of this awesome temple. But I believe it's going to be a millennial temple. And if you want to go beyond that even, well, it'll not be that type of temple. But there's going to be an eternal temple, the holy city Jerusalem, where God's going to dwell permanently. See, I want to tell you this. As far as I'm concerned, I see it as one thing. And he said, the latter glory is going to be far. Don't even worry about the past. It's got nothing to compare with what I'm going to do. And you're a part of it now. So that's you know, it's a lovely message of encouragement, I suppose. But now he comes to the next message, and he says, now, that was a message of encouragement, but a wee bit more time passes now. And we come over now, and in between this, you would discover that Zechariah, and you're probably going to look at it next week, in his very first 6 verses, if you look at those before next week, you'll discover that he gives them a real stir up again, and he says, I want you to turn from your evil ways, and I want you to turn from your evil doings. And he says, what about your fathers? What about these men of the past? What about all? He says, they were all ended in failure. And don't you spend your time in the past. And I do sometimes think, you know, the generations, even my generation, and what we're passing on to you, younger folks, I sometimes think we've not passed on very much, really. A lot of bickering and fighting, a lot of nonsense that could well have been done without. Well, he's trying to stir them up here and get them back into the present and to look ahead to the future. And now he comes to his next message. And as I say, Zechariah has had a message in the month of November. And now we're into December. And we're only a week before Christmas, although they didn't have any Christmas in those days. If they did, it wouldn't have been at that time of the year anyway. But it's the 18th of December in our calendar. They only started on the 29th of August. It's only been going for 15 weeks. 15 weeks, is it? His day of popularity didn't last very long, did it? Some preachers today think they can stay on the platform forever. Well, poor old Haggai got 15 weeks. And then he rose up and he says, in this particular day, the 9th month now, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he asks a question. It's a strange question, he says. He says, if I take something unclean and it comes into contact with that which is consecrated through the temple and the office, will it make it clean? And the priest says, no, it won't. Now, we're not going to go into detail. You go back to Leviticus and you go back to Deuteronomy, you'll discover that. He says, on the other hand, If I take something unclean and touch that which is clean, will it defile the holy place? And the priest said, yes, it will. It's quite a lesson. I'll give you a real illustration. Any of you are ill at home, and your mum and your dad want to make you better. Now look, they can't pass their good health to you. You're ill. But unfortunately, depending on what it is you've got, you can pass your bad health to them. It's a bit of the, you know, I was away for the weekend and I phoned in a state of panic just before I went. Two of the folks in the house, two of the kids had chicken pox, and two of the cousins had chicken pox. I don't know, I think it had run right through the whole Sunday school, the whole place. I said, you're all right, as far as I've had it. I went and came back and it was okay. You see, what they were worried about was not that I would come along and be able to put my good health and take away their chicken pox. No chance of that happening. But I might arrive and their chicken pox might pass on to me. Now, that's the illustration that's given here, because you know what was happening. He says, I'm giving you a reminder to behave. He said, you know, you can't mess. He says, this is what these people did. You see, through these 15 years when nothing had happened, they were still having sacrifices. They were still having feasts. They were going on with that form of things. And they thought they could put all their effort into the things of this world and just carry on and jog along as they pleased and come along and go to all the meetings and make sure that they dotted the I's and crossed the T's and all was fine, and that would somehow make them holy. And Haggai said, no, it won't. He said, in fact, all you're actually doing is defiling my holy things by coming with unclean hands. That's a very challenging message today, isn't it? You know, we live in a day of such externalism. We've almost reached a day, you know, we seem to know when it comes to assembly night, we know all about the mechanics, I heard Jake Nicholson say. But we don't know very much about the dynamics. You know, we know how to do the kind of formal thing and go, and these things matter, by the way. These people will see this by the end of this. They do matter. But the holy living and the condition of the people matters far more than simply observing the practices that have been passed on to them. And that is the message he gives. If you look a little bit further down, you know, the message, if you like, is in three sections in this message. Verses 10 to 14, we've just touched briefly. Blessing was wanting. And then you'll see that in verses 15 to 17, and that's where we're at now, blessing had been withheld. He says, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward. Remember back in chapter 1, he stopped them twice. Consider. Verse 5 and verse 7, was it? Consider your ways. He says, stop and think about it. Verse 15, he says, I want you to consider again. Consider from this day and upward, or forward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone, since those days, he says, remember what happened. You used to come along looking for wheat, and half of it was gone. You only got half of what you expected. And you came along looking for wine, and you got less than half. You only got 40%, you only got 2 out of 5. Get very much there. He says, remember what happened. He says, and that wasn't by accident. It's happened to remind them about their failure. He says, how did it happen? It wasn't a freak of nature, verse 17. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, and all the labours of your hand. Yet ye turned not unto me, said the Lord. He says, stop and have another think about it. Have a second think. That's the second time he's done it, isn't it? Chapter 1, he says, consider, consider. Stop and have a second thought. He says, I want you to stop and have a second thought again. He says, I want to encourage you this time. Look at what he says in verse 18. Consider now from this day and forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple, I judge, was relayed. Consider it. He says, today is going to be a red letter day. It would be good if today was a red letter day in some of our lives, wouldn't it? If today was the day I said, right, I'm not going to get bogged down in the plate. You know, we weren't just getting criticism from within. If you go back and read in Ezra by this stage, whether it was real or just threatened, opposition from the Samaritans was raising its head again. And that's why they had to go to Darius and get a letter. And he said, no, I've looked at the records and Cyrus did make a decree. And forget whatever's happened in between. You boys carry on, because that's what you were meant to do. But they were getting opposition. And he says, this is a red letter then. He says, I want you to mark it. Because look at verse 19. He says, there's the seed yet in the barn. And yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree. Now, people look at this in two ways. Some have looked at it and said, what he's saying is, when all of these things were harvested, things didn't go very well. But others are saying, what he's actually saying is, look, you're in December, you're at the time of the year, if we've got some rain and some blessing now, there's a whole load of crops still to come. And God could do marvellous things. From this day, verse 19, will I bless you. He says, it's all going to change as of now. Or he says, look, blessing has been wanting, and blessing has been withheld. But he says, I want to tell you now, blessing is waiting. And there are parts of this world today that God is blessing in a big way. You don't have to go too far away from here to find it, by the way. You need to go across that little bit of water and go down to Southern Ireland. You'll discover there's people getting saved. People at times that even their thought were so dark and their minds were so blighted by that which was false that there was no chance of them ever turning to the truth. And yet they are now. They see they're totally disillusioned with error. And they're turning to the truth. God is blessing, and he's blessing in a remarkable way. He says to these people, that's what I'm going to do with you. Now maybe if this was our red letter day, and we decided I'm not going to get bogged down in the past, and I'm not going to get discouraged by those who say, oh, things were far better than the good old days. And I'm not going to get discouraged by those who try and hold us back and stop the work, these Samaritans, these people that really should have no part of the work. He said, well really, you know, he says, I've already told you to be strong, and I've told you that I'm with you. And he says, not only have you to be strong, and not only am I with you, he says, I'm going to bless you. I am going to. You've responded to my word, and I'm going to bless you. And that's the great message of, you know, how many chances have we spoke about a second chance? It's not a second chance, it's more like a second chance, isn't it? I mean, so many chances you can't keep. You know, if you look at the, I once tried to count as I went through Exodus and Leviticus the number of times that these people failed. And, couldn't keep up with it. They couldn't, you know, it was too difficult. They were coming so hard on top of each other. Is that one failure? Is it two? Is it three? You know, there's one bit Moses says these 10 times, but strikes me as a lot more than 10. I don't know if he's just pointed out you've done at least one for every one of the commandments. But God still says to them, be strong. I'm with you. And if you're strong, I'll bless you. That's a great message, isn't it? Terrific message that he gives to them. Terrific message that he says, I'm going to stir you up. And he says, I'm going to bless you. Consider. Don't forget the past failures. But don't dwell on them. That's really what he's saying. Don't forget them. Don't make the same mistakes again. But he says, don't dwell on them. Press on. And then he delivers, as we've said, on the same day. He delivers his final message. And it's quite interesting, isn't it? Look, verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. Same day. Another message. The last message. Well, remarkable things happened from that day forward. We're just going to mention them before we come to this little message, because we're not going to say much about these verses. But what happened? Well, 2 months later, after this, Zechariah got up. And he gave them another great message. And it goes from verse 7 of Zechariah that you're going to look at next week all the way to chapter 6. That was his. That was just 2 months after this. It was in the February. And then in the December of the following year, that's 2 years after this, Zechariah gives them another message. And you'll find that covers Zechariah chapter 7 and chapter 8. And Zechariah is really encouraging because he goes away to the big picture. He keeps looking. Remember this look we've already had at the future. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to do something great. The latter end will be greater than the former. I'm going to bring this one as the desire of all nations. I'm going to give peace. I'm going to fill it with glory. Well, Zechariah is just full of that charisma. Full of it. Full of that day. Full of the day when his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The world will be shaken. And Zechariah encourages them with these messages. And then if you read Ezra chapter 6 verse 15, you'll find 2 years after Zechariah gave that message, which is only 6 and a bit years, from that date in August, the 29th in year 2 when this man started, the temple was rebuilt. Nothing happened in 15 years. And in 4.5 years, a load of people who'd been smitten by all sorts of misadventures, discouraged by the older folks from the past, discouraged by enemies round about them, had no money left because they'd wasted it all on their own houses, they had nothing left for the house of God. But because they responded to the word of God, after 15 years of nothing, in 4.5 years they built the entire temple. That's a remarkable statement. You know what they did then? They celebrated the feast of the Passover. They hadn't been able to do that. They'd done some of the other ones. But they felt they obviously couldn't do the Passover until the whole thing was back in place. And they did. You know, that the Passover takes them right back to their salvation. Right back to the day of conversion. Right back to that night when God's mercy was bestowed upon them. Maybe that's where we need to get back to if we're really going to make a start. He says, I'll give you a little bit, a final message of encouragement. And the reason I just mention it now is because he jumps away again to look at the big picture. And it, you know, we're into these sections, these minor prophets, they're full of these wondrous sections. And it's sad that a lot of our fellow Christians try to interpret all of these as having a relevance to, you know, as being fulfilled on earth today by the church, when it's clear that these men were not deluded. Because if that's the case, you know, if these things are all just fulfilled spiritually now, these poor prophets were all deluded because none of them thought that. They really believed that God was going to build the temple and God was going to reign and the Messiah was going to, and he really is. I've no doubt about it. Because Haggai said, I'm going to repeat myself a bit. It's a bit for preachers again, isn't it? Verse 20. What is he saying? Verse 21. Same date in verse 20. Verse 21, he's not addressing them all now, just Zerubbabel. Notice he's turning to Zerubbabel. Governor of Judah. Oh, look at that mention now of Judah associated with the throne. Zerubbabel was a remarkable man. He descends from Nathan through his natural father, but he also descends from Solomon through his adopted father. He's in both the genealogies, and they cross over, and he's in the Lord Jesus' genealogy in Luke, and he's in the Lord Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, because they both cross over. And he's the only man in that position, along with Shealtiel. And there they are in that genealogy, and there they cross over. And why is that? Because he's another of these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus. He's the royal man from Judah. Everybody else is left aside now. There's only one man God wants to speak to at the end of it. There's only one man. Zerubbabel, nobody else. And he says, what will I say to the nation? I will shake the heavens and the earth. He repeats himself. I will throw the throne of kingdoms. Never mind this one or the next one or the one after. All of them. You know, Daniel, not long before this, had had his prophecy. He'd seen that great image, hadn't he? Showed all the kingdoms, and the stone that was not cut with hands strikes it. And all the kingdoms of the world fall down. The book of the Revelation says, and all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God. That's what he's talking about. I'll overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I'll overthrow the chariots and them that ride on them. You read Zechariah and then read the book of Revelation and tell me it's not literal. Of course it's literal. The Lord Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And in verse 23 he says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee. And look at how he's described. O Zerubbabel, my servant. David was once described like that. And Moses was once described like that. And the Lord Jesus is described like that. My servant, my elected, to whom my soul delighteth. The son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, I'll make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, we don't have time, but you go back and read in Jeremiah 24, Jehoiakim, this man's grandfather, a bad man. And God said, even if you're a signet, Jehoiakim, I'll take you off and I'll crush you. And you'll never have children. And that's the end of it. And that's what happened to Jehoiakim. But two generations later, his grandson, God says, I'm going to make you a signet. You know what a signet is? We think of the signet ring, don't we? But there's three things, as I close, to remind you all about this signet. The signet, first of all, is a seal of possession. You mark things with the signet, and it shows who it belongs to. He says, that's one thing about my people. He says, there's a seal of possession. He got it as well, by the way. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's our seal of possession. He says, not only is it a seal of possession, but the signet is also a signature of power. You know, when those kings of the East marked it with their signet, in these very books, you've got men who seal things according to the law of the Medes. It's a signature of power. But the other thing to remember about the signet is the idea more of what you have maybe in the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, we're told, is that as well, by the way. He's not only our seal, but he's the one who's the earnest of our inheritance. Here's the third one, he's the seal is the surety of God. And that's the three things about this signet: a seal of possession, a signature of power, and a surety of promise. And he says, that's what you are, Zerubbabel. In contrast to all that went before, never mind the good old days. He says, God and one is a majority. And he says, I'm going to do wonderful things with you. And I'm going to do wonderful things with this house, and you're part of something that is so much bigger. And he says, one day, the Hebrew writer makes it clear when he speaks of this prophecy, in the same way that God shook the universe, and he really did, when the law was given on Sinai, it was a great moment, a turning point for mankind. He said, once more I'm going to do it. It's going to be another turning point for mankind. And Jesus shall reign wherever the Son. And this descendant, this predecessor, this ancestor of his, humanly speaking, on both his mother and his father, and in his adopted father's genealogy, this man, Shealtiel, yeah, is a Zerubbabel, he said, the son of Shealtiel, he says, you'll be a saint, you'll be a guarantee. Yet another proof along the line that the promises of God are yea and amen. And as you go into the book of Zechariah, you're going to really see they are. You know, there's no prophet quite like Zechariah for describing in graphic detail the wondrous day when God will shake the heavens and the earth, and Jesus shall reign forever. So, trust God may bless his word. Once again, thanks for listening. Good to be with you these 2 weeks, and I hope you go into Zechariah all goes well. If you'll excuse me, I'll slip away. I managed to work out how to silence my phone since last week. So it may have gone off while I was here, but you won't have heard it, because I've managed to find the one that mutes it. I found the one that made it buzz for a while, but now I've managed to find the one that mutes it. Nice to be with you again.